Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, December the 1st, 2013.
Stand with me tonight as we sing a couple of Christmas carols together. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Thank you. You may be seated. And Kyler Kaufman's going to come sing for us at this time.
Mm-hmm. was almost Christmas time. There I stood in another line, trying to buy that last gift or two. Not really in the Christmas mood. Standing right in front of me was a little boy waiting anxiously, pacing around like little boys do. And in his hands he held a pair of shoes.
Since you got that microphone right there, why don't you talk to me just a little bit? This really seems like a good deal. Okay, now you've been in this church all your life, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, that was, where are you at in school right now, and what grade are you in?
I'm in ninth grade.
Ninth grade, and you are at?
East Hamilton.
East Hamilton, okay. And you've been involved here in all different sorts of things and everything since that time.
Mm-hmm.
Does someone help you with your music and everything?
Trish.
Okay, Miss Trish does.
Uh-huh.
That was wonderful.
Thank you.
See, everybody makes me sound like I'm want to embarrass them or something. Am I really that way, Fred? Okay, thanks. Okay, we'll ask the men to come at this time. So, Father, we thank you for this offering and for how you've blessed us and how you love us. And we thank you again for sending your son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lisa. Just a few more songs tonight, Christmas carols as we sing. Angels We Have Heard on High, we'll start with that.
Angels We Have Heard on High, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in
the
Jesus Christ is born, and down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and brought us God's salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Oh, He is the mighty King, He's master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. And He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus.
So we should pray. Father, I pray that you'll just open our hearts and our minds to your word this night, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to do something a little different. I won't tell you that it's going to be short tonight, because I know you won't believe me, number one, and number two, these things have a way of getting out of hand. So I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 1. And I think I'd like to kind of work on this together a little bit. But what kinds of emotions do you see in this segment we looked at this morning in Matthew 1:18 through 25? How would you describe the emotional condition of Joseph? What kinds of things, good and bad, do you see in Joseph's life at that point in time? So you just holler them out and we'll talk about them. Fear. Okay, you see that where? Verse 20, it says, the angel said these things, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife. Okay, all right, good. Fear. That's a legitimate. Why do you suppose he was afraid? Okay. How people would react and respond. Yeah, that was part of it for sure. Okay.
Disappointment.
Why do you, where do you sense disappointment?
18 and 19.
Okay. You were right there, Johnny, on the spot, weren't you? Okay, not being willing to make a republic example and everything. Okay, good.
He's a man of principle.
Man of principle, okay. Had some integrity, some character, and that comes, the scripture said he was a just man. All right, what else?
He was protective of her because of not willing to make a republic example on her behalf also.
But I mean, you know, the other side of it, he was going to leave her high and dry. I mean, he was contemplating that. And also, that's a pretty rugged thing to look at. What else?
Embarrassed.
Embarrassed. Who said embarrassed? Okay. Because she didn't appear, for all intents and purposes, she just didn't appear to be what he thought she was going to be. Okay. What else?
Confused.
Okay. Not really knowing what to do. That comes out several places. Thought I heard something over here. Obedient. Yeah, he was obedient. You know, he responded immediately. How many times do things happen in our life and we respond eventually? but we don't always respond, you know, right away. Anything else? Yes, Fred?
I think he questioned his own judgment because he thought she was a righteous woman like he was, and now there's a doubt.
Yeah. Questioning judgment, you know. You get really kind of a mixed picture about Joseph as you're looking at these things. And really, when you sit down and you look at the scriptures, we have more about Mary than we do have about Joseph. Joseph really isn't a flash in the pan, so to speak. We really don't see a whole lot about where he's at and where he's coming from. Joseph's parents, other than a name, and Mary's parents, we don't even have names, you know, as far as I know. So I mean, I think there's some traditions of one kind or another, but for the most part, we really don't have much information as you look at those things. And so what Joseph needed was, here he is, and here he was in a position where he was sort of wavering, not knowing which way to go. And he needed faith to absolutely respond to a bad situation and to a difficult situation, to a questioning situation. So it's interesting that when the Lord came to him, he said the one passage he needed him to mull over was Isaiah 7. Okay, so I'm going back to Isaiah 7. And I want to spend a little time with Isaiah 7. And in the context, Isaiah is sent to King Ahaz, and Ahaz, son of Jotham, all that we know about his background, there was a lot of pretty good spiritual truth in his background. There were some pretty solid people spiritually in his life. But what you begin to see about Ahaz is you begin to see there's a certain amount of wavering, and he's not necessarily responding. And so the problem really is articulated in the first couple of verses. So it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So you got an alliance there. You've got Syria, and you've got Israel, the northern kingdom, going against the southern kingdom. And so that's what's happening here. And it says that they went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but they could not prevail against it. So what they were after is they were after an alliance with Syria and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah. They needed to all get together, and they needed to deal with the threat. And the threat at that time was Assyria. And so you've got this man, Ahaz, really trying to make some spiritual decisions along the way. And, you know, to put it calmly, he was just stumbling all over himself on this thing and not really knowing just which way to go. And God was sending messengers to him to help him go in a right direction. But he was vacillating on those things. In fact, he didn't just vacillate. He took some serious steps in the other direction. So the scripture tells us that in verse 2 it says, so it was told to the house of David, saying, the Syrian forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And so you get the impression that these people were falling apart, that they were not headed in a right direction whatsoever. And he just felt that trying to deal with Syria and trying to deal with the northern kingdom Israel, it didn't look like he had any workable leads to make anything go in that fashion. Now, what he's ultimately going to do, if you'll turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 16, and about chapter 16, verse 1, it says that Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, verse 2. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So there would have been a natural inclination to move with that crowd that was making poor decisions. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Okay, now when it talks about making his son to pass through the fire, it's basically child sacrifice. He sacrificed him to the Baal. And so could you imagine taking your little baby and throwing him on that red-hot iron, altar and everything, and killing the child and everything? And so it says that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So, verse 5, it says that Resen and Pekah came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but couldn't overcome him. And then it talks a little bit about some of the things that happened along the way. In verse 7, so Ahaz's solution to the situation. He sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And he says he took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and so forth and killed Resen. So that's what he wanted. That's how he wanted to solve his problem. That's how he looked, and he basically came to a conclusion that the best response, the human response, was to go and to just simply take this shortcut and to put together this alliance with the king of Assyria. And by so doing, it would rescue their hide. It would save them from that standpoint. You know, a week ago, I used a illustration from the death of the Archduke Ferdinand, who was a crown prince from the Habsburg family in Austria. And I talked a little bit. I was talking about we were working our way through chapter 50, where it talks about the death of I think I said Moses last week, but I don't know how I slid him in. But things like that happen occasionally. Jacob, the burial of Jacob, the burial of Joseph, and everything. And so, you know, we were talking about the Archduke, and because he had a morganatic, and you remember that's a crazy term that no one uses anymore, because we don't really have a ruling house, at this time, and it's clear that that's just the difference in being America and being in the continent, you know, where you had royal houses and things like that. So the children and the family and the wife were not very well regarded. So the Archduke is assassinated. His wife dies in the same accident. So what happens to his children? Well, they had some family that took responsibility for them, but anything that was the Archduke's by way of his royal side of the family was off limits to those kids. So they couldn't come in the palace. Even the house that had been their house for all of their lives, and I think the oldest daughter at that time was like 12 to 14, something like that, and she was the oldest in the crowd, she couldn't even go back. Now, years and years later, when it was a museum, she got to go back. But they were just booted out of those things. In fact, when they did the burial, the wife couldn't even lie in state. You know, come on. The wife couldn't even lie in state in the same room. In fact, they would follow, the members of the family would follow the casket as it went through the street. The children were not even allowed to follow the casket because they were morganatic children. So you got to look at that situation. You think about the trauma and the death of your dad and your mom and all the things associated with that. And then to think about that indignity that was placed upon them at that point in time. Now, as you look at this situation and you look at where Ahaz finds himself, Ahaz is looking at this situation, trying to figure out how to work this thing through. And his conclusion is, the only way we're going to survive is if I, if I, if I come up with a plan, and this is my plan. And so then you begin to see God talking to him in the midst of all of this. And it says, so verse 3, it says, then the Lord says to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shurjasub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, that's pretty meaningless to us at this point in time. But basically, that was the Hezekiah's, the water for Jerusalem. Hezekiah actually put it within part of the walls and everything, and they had that tunnel. And one of the great things you can do when you go with Tom to and Bill to Israel is, you know, if it's a true blue trip into Israel, you will walk them through that tunnel and everything. And the water gets, I think just, about up to your, up to your arms in a few places, unless it's just real, unless it's really dry and everything. But it's quite an experience to be walking through that thing, realizing that the last time someone must have touched that wall was when the tourists went an hour or two before ahead of time, that kind of thing. But it is an old, it's one of the real legitimate old world things that you can have when you go to Israel and everything. But he was out looking at that because he was thinking, we're going to have a siege, we're going to have a problem. Now, the reason why God sent Isaiah, and he sent Isaiah's son with him, he sends this boy. Now, apparently this boy's mother had died at childbirth or shortly thereafter, and so the boy, whose name basically meant a remnant will return. So every time Isaiah would have referred to this boy's name, the literal meaning of that Hebrew word was a remnant's going to return. And so, of course, that would have been pretty imposing to say to King Ahaz, the remnant's going to return, because they hadn't really gone off into slavery at this point. But it was God saying that he was going to work this thing out in ways that they hadn't begun to think about. And so the text goes on and says that that without having any conversation with him at all, the Lord said, now this is what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. And he says, say to him, take heed and be quiet and do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of a smoking firebrand. In other words, what you got is, sometimes when you burn a fire, and maybe you have a campfire or something like that, and after a period of time, it all burns its way out, pretty much. And maybe you put a piece of wood on it, and it'll burn everything except for just a little stub on the very end. And there's still some sparks there, and Smokey says only you can prevent forest fires, so you got to deal with those things, right? But anyway, that's what it is. That's not very imposing kind of thing whatsoever. So he says to them, he says, these are just stubs of smoking firebrands for the fierce anger of Resin and Syria, and doesn't even call him by his name, Pekah, there. And he says, because let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set up a king. So the Bible says, the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. He said, that's not where your problem is, Ahaz. Don't worry about these guys and what they're saying. In fact, he says, the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Resin. And he says, within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. In other words, the northern kingdom is going to be wiped off the face of the earth and everything. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is of course, Pekah. He says, and then he gives this statement here. And this is kind of an interesting statement to get a hold of here. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In other words, what the Lord was saying through the prophet Isaiah to this King Ahaz is, you better believe, because if you don't have faith, you are going to stumble, and you're going to have the same kind of fate that has occurred to these people. They're not a factor. They're not a problem. Well, of course, we know that Ahaz, it was just so much wind in his ears. He paid no attention whatsoever to what the prophet said to him. He went. He gave away those treasures, everything, of course, the prophet said was going to happen, and he gives more detail as we go down through this text. All the details point out very, very clearly that the threat wasn't Syria. The threat wasn't the northern kingdom. The threat was Assyria. And he was playing right into their hands. And what the Lord really wanted Ahaz to do was to turn in repentance to him, as some of the great Israeli kings in the past had done. And when they called on the Lord dealt with things. And in the years to come, when Sennacherib was going to come in, the Lord was going to just go before them and was going to just completely destroy and completely defeat all of the things that were happening that way. But that was going to take a commitment of faith that Ahaz simply didn't have. Now you see the comparison here. You got Joseph over here who's wavering, who doesn't know what to do, who has no clue what's to happen. And God gives him a promise of Scripture and says, oh, by the way, do you remember Ahaz? Yep, I remember Ahaz. You remember how it worked out for him? Not so good. But what could have happened had Ahaz paid attention? You got to pay attention because God's doing some things in Ahaz's life that he didn't respond to. But in your life, God's doing some things. If you'll respond to those things, God's going to work those things out. It was an encouragement for Joseph to respond in faith. And of course, that's exactly what Joseph did. Well, there's more to this story. And so I'm going to just kind of bump on to a little bit more of it here. So the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, verse 10, and says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ahaz very piously says, I'm not going to ask, nor would I test the Lord. The reason is he's already made up his mind what he's going to do. Why would he ask the Lord for information when he's already made his mind up to go another direction altogether? And so that's when Isaiah says, and watch very carefully what he says. Then Isaiah said, he said, hear, O house of David. He's going beyond, in a sense, Ahaz is representative of the whole nation, as the king was at that time. And now he's looking at the plurality of this nation. He's saying, listen, O nation, he says, is it a small thing for you, plural, to weary men, but you, plural, will weary my God also. Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you, the nation, a sign. And what is the sign he's going to give them? Now, this sign is a twofold sign. There is a near fulfillment on the sign, and there is a future fulfillment on the sign. And there are many passages in Scripture where we have near and we have far fulfillments. There's a lot of things in Scripture that people experience things and they didn't know all that was transpiring theologically until later in time when you got the New Testament. Those things were all explained in great and dramatic detail. Just one illustration from the book of Genesis. Do you remember when Jacob was in Bethel and he didn't have a whole lot of place? There was no Hampton Inns in there, and there weren't even any inns that left the lights on for him whatsoever. He laid on the ground, and the Bible says he took a rock for a pillow. I don't know if you've ever used a rock for a pillow. I've been on the ground many a time, and I've had some rocks that were in my back, and that wasn't good, but I can't imagine that a rock for a pillow would be that good. And that was when he had this picture in his mind that the Lord came to him and talked to him, and he saw it was Jacob's ladder. And, we teach the kids that song, Jacob's Ladder. Well, we look at that passage, and we understand it as we work our way through it and in its context and everything, but it isn't until you get to the book of John, the very last verse of the first chapter of John, where the Apostle John says, do you want to know what was happening back there? That ladder between heaven and earth was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, on which the angels were able to go back and forth and everything. And that was the focal point. Do you think that Jacob saw that? Probably not. But providentially, we see that the Bible is a supernatural book, and God gives us those things and helps us to see those things, you know, after the fact. Now, here's the tricky thing. I can't just go to the scripture and call any type a type. I can't just simply say, well, that's a type of one thing or another. The only way I can call it a type is if I've got help. And that help is if the New Testament uses it in that fashion and in that way. And so, you know, that's how I make those decisions, and I have to understand those things. And so, so you've got a near and a far fulfillment. Look at the near fulfillment of this passage. Behold, a virgin, someone who is a virgin right now, is going to conceive and bear a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. And there's three things that you're going to see about this son. First of all, it's a virgin. Someone who right now is not even married is going to have a child. And it's going to be a male child. And then the scripture says that that he was going to have the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then it says, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, when you talk about the curds and the honey, it's talking about the food that would be available when the land was in great trauma and everything. So the land was going to be having some pretty serious difficulties at that time. And then, will you notice, he goes on and he says in verse 16, for before the child shall know to choose, refuse evil and to choose the good, the land that you dread shall be forsaken by both her kings. Okay, now, so what you're looking at is you're saying, okay, you're going to have a child. And a woman who right now is a virgin is going to get married, is going to have a child, and when that child is, by the time that child is officially recognized as a responsible human being, age of 12, age of accountability, so we're talking 12 years old or thereabouts, all of this is going to come to bear. That's what's going to occur. Well, if you turn over to chapter 8, you begin to see that the Lord gives this additional piece of information. And he says, take a large scroll and write it on with a man's pen concerning matter Shalahashbash. This is the son of the prophet. For I will take for myself a faithful witness to record. And he goes on. So then I went into a prophetess. In other words, apparently Isaiah's first wife had passed away, probably in childbirth. And so he went to another gal, a virgin, they were married, and she conceived, she bore a son, and then the Lord said to me, call his name Matter Shalahashbash, and before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away. And then if you look down at verse 8, it goes on, and it uses the fact that that another name for Matter Shalahashbash in verse 8 and verse 10 is Emmanuel. So, if you think about this, now, you know, this is the way I see it, and, you know, Mayor, you know, that in 60 cents gets you kind of pop in the back, but as you look at this, this prophecy in chapter 7 came in 734 B.C. Within 2 years, that which was spoken and was explained to us in 2 Kings chapter 16, around verse 9 or so, that area, the Assyrian Tiglath-Pileser went up there and they destroyed Pekah. And that land, the Syrian threat was wiped off the face of the earth. And by 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was attacked and was destroyed. We're looking at a period of about 12 years, the 12 years that the prophet is talking about at this time. All of this was going to take place. God wanted Ahaz to understand that you don't search for help any place but with God. We go to God in faith and look for him to find resolution. And I think that that lesson was the lesson that Joseph got, and got it in a dream for sure, but it was at that point in time, Joseph heard that lesson, thought about that truth, and said, wow, you know, God wanted to do some things for Ahaz like he did for other kings of Israel, of the southern kingdom, but they didn't have enough courage to respond in faith and obedience. And because they didn't respond, they missed the blessing that God wanted them to have. And you see, the far fulfillment of this is the prophet coming and telling us in Matthew's gospel and saying to us, by the way, that passage when they were talking about this, this is how it all fits together. This is how it all comes together. When you see it in that context, there was an early fulfillment, there was a later fulfillment, a dual fulfillment on that passage. Now, in God's mind, he always intended, if I can be so presumptuous as to talk about the mind of God, God always intended to providentially help people understand that there is a thread of his providential care that runs through the scripture. And that messianic link runs through the scripture all the way through. And this is just one of those little hills that sticks up above the clouds that helps us understand, you know, God had a plan and he was working this way. And even when things didn't seem to be going so well, even in the most difficult times, the Lord still had a plan, still was working it through. So what do we take away from that? Well, I tell you what, you're going to come into times and we're going to come into situations where we're not going to know which way to turn. And we're going to be tempted to finagle. You know what it is to finagle? We're going to be tempted to finagle. We're going to be tempted to figure our own way out of the mess rather than let God lead us. And ultimately, what Isaiah understood and what Joseph understood and what Ahaz was too willing and too timid to trust, that principle of being willing to trust God in all of those situations, God's going to do some special things. Well, you know, how special was it? Wow. The birth of the Savior and all that God put together. God could have used somebody other than Joseph, but he saw something in Joseph that he would respond and would respond in obedience to him. And that's a brilliant thing to look at and to see. God help us to respond, because we've got all kinds of things that happen in our life. And a lot of times we have a tendency to finagle. So I make it 5 till. See, I did finish early. Father, thank you for your word. And help us to respond to you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great evening.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.